Today we find ourselves in part of Mark's gospel that many people really do find difficult, and much of it really is difficult. We're actually going to start thinking from Mark 12, verse 38, but sort of go through to the end of the chapter of Mark 13. And in that section we find four movements, all having something to do with an ending. The first is leaving the temple grounds. It gives us the reason for the end in chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. The second movement is walking around the temple. It's the end of their world in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The third movement is on the Mount of Olives. It's outside Jerusalem now, and Jesus talks about living in the shadow of the end in verses 3 to 13. And then we'll look at the final section, which is watching out for the end, verses 14 to 37. Now, last time we were together, you will remember that we left Jesus and the disciples looking at the people giving in the temple treasury in chapter 12, verses... what are those verses there? Verses sort of 38 to 44. So we're looking at those people, the wealthy, giving huge amounts of money. But the huge amounts of money they're giving actually makes no dint on their standard of living. But then you get the widow who's giving, and she is giving to the temple all she has to live on. And that is an indication of her devotion. But even more, what's happening is an offensive display of the abuse of the ruling elite of God's people. The abuse of the neediest, who are giving to the temple upkeep everything they have to live on. And they find no relief coming from the wealthy. There is nothing of the gifts that the wealthy are giving that are going to care for this woman in great need. Do you remember Jesus' response to the one genuine leader of Israel who are asking him questions, the response that Jesus gives this person about the greatest commandment? In chapter 12, verse 30, we saw it, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The widow, Jesus says, is the one who we find giving everything to God. That's what is expected of all in Israel, but we don't see it in the leaders. And so the leaders find themselves judged. The leaders are exploiting the people who they're supposed to care for. The leaders are opposed to God's Son himself. They're opposed to Jesus' authority. They are seeking Jesus' death, and their failure is going to lead to the end of their world. And that's what we find at the beginning of chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. We start at the temple still. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." In verse 1, we find impressive Jerusalem. When the disciples see the temple, then they're not seeing just a building, however. It's not just being tourists. What they're seeing is the heart of their nation. There is nothing in our culture, I don't think, that really matches it. In the temple, the disciples see the seat of their religion. They see the center of their whole world, because that is where God resides. The place where sacrifice is given for the sins of God's people. This is the place where God dwells among his people. And therefore, an impressive temple means an impressive religion. But Jesus is not the kind of tourist guide you want for Jerusalem, it seems. The disciples' admiration is met by a real conversation stopper. And we should not mistake this for just some kind of pessimist who sees an impressive building and just says, "Oh, it'll be gone in 100 years." No, Jesus is saying far more than that. You see, in the same way as an impressive temple equals an impressive religion, a doomed temple means a doomed religion. No temple means no dwelling of God with his people. Now, God in Israel's history had abandoned his temple before, and his people, who were then under corrupt leaders, were taken into captivity, first into Assyria and then more devastatingly into Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. Friends, if you understood what Jesus was saying, you would shut your mouths. You'd be shut up. And it seems that that is what happens to the disciples, because Mark records not one more word between their wandering in Jerusalem and Jesus saying this until they get out of the city and up onto the top of the Mount of Olives on the other side of the valley. The impression is that there's actually not much to be said after such a proclamation of destruction. It has shocked them into silence. But when they get up to the top of the Mount of Olives, we get verses 3 and 4. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" The private question, when will these things be? Now notice that the question might also help us understand the answer. When will these things? What has Jesus just said will happen? What are the these things? Well, what did Jesus just said? When will these stones be thrown down? Which stones? The stones of the temple. When will the temple be destroyed? When will their world end in terms of their religious world? Now notice that they do not ask, why will these things happen? And maybe that's because they have understood Jesus' ministry so far in Jerusalem. Notice they don't ask how will it happen, they ask when will it happen. Now when you ask questions starting with when, you expect a time frame, and that's what we start to get into in chapter 13, verses 3 to 13, where Jesus is talking about living in the shadow of the end. But actually you will notice in the whole thing, Jesus doesn't give a time frame. Not anywhere in this chapter. What Jesus does is give instructions as to how to live while they wait for the end. Jesus tells them to watch out. In fact, that little phrase, watch out, comes three times in this chapter. Look at it with me. Verse 5, verse 9, and verse 23. If you have a different translation, it might be on your guard. Watch out, be on your guard. And the first one, the first watch out, is watch out, don't be led astray, verses 5 to 8. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and they will deceive many. Jesus' teaching, while they wait for the temple to be destroyed, Jesus' teaching for his disciples in that time is don't be deceived. In that time, hang on, the real thing is yet to come. And what Jesus says actually does come about. In the history of Israel, between this and the destruction of the temple, actually many did turn up, claiming to be God's leaders of God's people, claiming that they were the Christ. And Jesus says to his disciples, while you're waiting for the temple to be destroyed, just don't make sure that no one leads you astray. Stay true to my teaching. And don't go after anyone else. He also warns against being alarmed by world events. You see that in verses 7 and 8. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus says, watch out, Don't be led astray. Don't be alarmed. Don't panic. And while that was a warning to Jesus' apostles, his special disciples, in the days before the destruction of the temple, before the end of Judaism as they knew it, we, after that time, which happened in 70 AD, we are waiting for another end. We're waiting for the end of this age. We're waiting for the arrival of the new heaven and the new earth. And while we wait, we should still hear Jesus' words to his apostles. And we should be very suspicious of anyone who comes and claims that they know the times and the dates that an end is going to come. And when you find yourself asking, when is this going to happen, remember Jesus' warning to his disciples, and don't be deceived. Stay true to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay true to the teaching about his death and resurrection, and don't be alarmed, don't be panicked, and don't go after anyone else. The second watch out is about suffering and betrayal, and we find those in verses 9 to 13. Jesus' second warning is about the kind of life that his followers are to expect in those troubled times. And he says, "Watch out, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." It's a description of suffering under Israel's corrupt leaders in the first half of verse 9. It's suffering under the world's leaders in the second half of verse 9. It's even suffering under family in verse 12. It's even suffering under all humanity's hate of Christian people in verse 13. As Jesus' apostles wait for the end, they're going to endure a life that looks very much like the way that Jesus' life goes. But watch out seems also to be linked with their carrying a message. As they suffer, what are these apostles to do? They are to speak, they are to witness, they are to give their testimony, which is all about Jesus. They are all about proclaiming Jesus, even in the midst of the suffering. In the light of the impending destruction of the temple, these of Jesus' disciples are to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly, not just in Israel, but throughout all nations. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Suffering should not stop them bearing their witness to Jesus, and Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit's help in speaking. Now, we need to be very careful about application of this, I think, because we are not the apostles to whom Jesus was originally speaking. But we are awaiting a different end, not the end of the temple, but the end of the age, and followers of Jesus do continue to be oppressed, don't they? I've been trying to help this week a Christian brother from Pakistan who finds himself in Dublin because it is too dangerous for him to remain in his own city, in his own country, because he is a Christian. There are Christian brothers and sisters who are treated shamefully because they refuse to live by the morals of the world in which they live, and because of that they are exploited. Or they're persecuted for their faith directly, beaten, given up by their families, denounced and slandered. But the world still needs to hear the message. The word still needs to go out to the nations. And this is why this is the work of the church in this world while we wait for Jesus' return. God's message is to be proclaimed to all nations. Perhaps we in the West who are not facing that kind of physical effect allow ourselves as the Church of God to be stifled by our culture. Sometimes we don't speak, even though the worst thing we will experience is embarrassment. Sometimes people tell me that the greatest sin of our church culture is disunity. But the message of Jesus to his disciples actually shows that the great danger that we face is failing to proclaim the truth. Our job is to faithfully proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to the end. True danger for us is found in abandoning him and abandoning his word. Now, as we get into verse 13, we find out about endurance and salvation. Do you see it there? The one who endures to the end will be saved. Notice that Jesus' teaching does not focus on uncertainty. Oh, yes, we might be uncertain about when something might happen and where something might happen and all of those kinds of things. We don't know about that, but Jesus wants us to focus on not on what is uncertain, but what is certain. See, while Jesus is predicting the end of the temple, and he's predicting the end of Judaism, and he's predicting the end of their world in some way, he is not removing hope from them. In fact, Jesus' words is a place where we can have absolute certainty. Salvation is assured to those who are hated for the sake of Jesus, but who endure to the end. And the same is true of us who are waiting for the end of all things. The one who endures to the end in the name of Jesus will be saved. In verses 14 to 37, we have another watch out. Watch out in the face of the end. We don't really have the time here to look in detail at the rest of the chapter, but notice a couple of things with me. The first thing Jesus says in verses 14 to 23 is probably best summarized by just run, because it's God who is the enemy. This section is a warning to his disciples before the destruction of the temple that happened in 70 AD. His warning to them is that there is nothing they can do that will stop that event from happening. There is nothing that they can do that will stop the destruction of their nation and their religion as they've known it. The abomination of desolation that you see mentioned there, it's a repeat of something that Daniel predicted in the Old Testament, and that happened years beforehand, just as God had said. Back then, the Greek king, his name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes, he'd taken over the temple precinct in 156 BC. And this king had erected a temple to Zeus in the middle of the Jewish temple. And he had sacrificed a pig in this temple to Zeus. An unclean animal to the Jews was sacrificed in the place which was supposed to be their temple. That was an abomination. Now, similar things had happened before in Israel's history. Previously, God had sent an Assyrian king, Sennacherib, to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, and that happened in 722 BC. It happened because the northern kingdom of Israel had abandoned true worship of their God, and so God sent a foreign king, Sennacherib, to wipe them out. He'd done the similar kind of thing in 587 BC. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, was sent to destroy the temple, and he did. And Jesus is saying those things, those awful things that have happened before, it's going to happen again. And Jesus' warning to his disciples, while they'd been wandering around the capital city and seen how wonderful Herod's temple was, and they thought that was the best thing in the world, Jesus says to them, don't bother fighting when the trouble comes. Don't bother fighting, my disciples. Just run. I'll pray that it doesn't happen in winter, because living rough is worse in winter. Because it's actually not Rome who is going to come and destroy Israel. God is going to use Rome, but it's actually going to be God himself who is against his people because they reject his son and he will destroy them. And in 70 AD, that's exactly what God did. The stones are still thrown down. Those great stones, they're the size of cars. Alex and I have seen those stones thrown down with our own eyes. They're still there. You can go and look at them. But they've been thrown down. The disciples thought they were so impressive, but they were cast down. And that's a preview of what will happen to those who reject King Jesus. Just as Jesus said. What do you think the disciples thought when they saw this happen in Jerusalem, just as Jesus said? In verses 24 to 37, we get the real end. As desperate as that destruction of the temple will be, that's actually not going to be the real end. From verse 24 onwards, we see what Jesus says is after that tribulation. After that destruction of the temple, after that awfulness, sometime after that, Jesus himself will return in judgment. The Son of Man will come in the clouds, using the Old Testament imagery of God's judgment. And what he's going to do is he's going to gather those people who are his to himself. He's going to gather Christian people to himself. And the age, the generation of taking the message of Jesus into the world, that period of time which is characterized by persecution of Jesus' followers and his messengers, that age which is going to be filled with evil. Oh, don't be surprised, says Jesus. Don't be surprised when persecution of Christians happens. Don't be surprised when other people seem to be far more powerful than Christians and Christians are put to death because they have been speaking the truth about Jesus. Don't be surprised when your colleagues just think you're a bit mad because you take it seriously. Don't be surprised, but also don't fear. Because as powerful as these powers look in this world, those powers will pass. Even all creation will be done away with and recreated. All of that will go away, but Jesus' promise to us will not fail. Verse 31. When's all this going to happen? Verse 32 and following. When? That's what we want to know, isn't it? When's it happening? And Jesus says, well, that's not for us to know. The answer to when is the message of this passage. And that is not giving the answer to that question, but just simply watch out, watch out, watch out. Don't be deceived. Don't be put off course. Don't go anywhere else. Hang on to Jesus, because he is your only hope for eternity. And so this whole passage speaks to us while we're waiting. We're not waiting for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. We're waiting for Jesus to return. And the question is, are you ready? Are you watching out and not being distracted? Is the imminent return of Jesus in judgment something that even enters your thoughts as you make your plans and as you live your life? Friends, the end of all things will happen just as certainly as Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus' word comes true. So don't be found asleep. Watch out. Be ready. Be on your guard. And trust all the time only in Jesus, because he is our only hope for eternity.